the book of Psalms. This morning I was talking about this with our children. They said, what book of the Bible are we going to be going through now? And I said, the Psalms. And they said, that's going to take a really long time. And so we are not going to spend 150 weeks in the Psalms, although that would be a worthy exercise. We're going to spend 5 weeks looking at 5 different types of Psalms. And if that sounds a little bit familiar, it's actually the second sermon series that I preached here at Ammon Valley was really the same type of sermon series where we looked at, I believe, 7 or 8 of the Psalms. And I'm going to pick all different ones for this sermon series. And we will look at a different type of psalm each week. It's called Summer in the Psalms. And today we begin with the Psalm of Thanksgiving. Next Sunday we will look at another type of psalm that is very common, a psalm of lament, where the author is sad. The author is crying out to God, how long, O Lord? What is going on in my life? What's happening around me or in the world? And we'll dive into that type of psalm, of which there are many, next Sunday. And then we'll follow those messages with a wisdom psalm, a royal psalm, which celebrates usually King David and his ascendance to a throne, the ascendance of a king who is righteous and his heart is set on God, and then conclude the series with the psalm of praise, Psalm 150, the final psalm. And so just maybe some preface or introductory words to the series as we prepare to read our passage and also as we prepare to think about this for a little while as a church. The Psalms are, just like I told the children, are a worship book. They're the worship book, the hymn book, you might say, of the people of God. Psalms are songs, and just as in popular music, not all songs are happy songs. A lot of them are, but not all are, and that is also the case with the Psalms as well. John Calvin once said this very helpful phrase in summarizing the Psalms. He said, the Psalms show us the anatomy of the soul. The Psalms show us the anatomy of the soul. And we find here in the Psalms a vocabulary for how we should worship God, for how we should speak about God, for how we should talk even about our feelings and what we're going through in this life. There are days of joy, thanksgiving, where we want to praise God, and the Psalms help us do that. There are days when we're down in the valley of the shadow of death. The Psalms give us that very phrase so that we might know how to bring that feeling and that situation to God. So, we are learning as we read through the Psalms how to approach God, how to approach Him with our joy, how to approach Him with our sorrow. And along the way, I am going to strongly encourage that you save your bulletins each week, because I'm going to be providing passages, Psalms to read through the course of the week. Psalms that are the same type of psalm that we study on Sunday. And so, for example, in the week ahead, there are 6 Psalms of Thanksgiving that are listed there that you could read perhaps after dinner. If you have other traditions, of course, that's just fine as well. But I know that sometimes the reason people don't read the Bible is that they don't know what to read. They don't know where to start. And so recognizing that could be an issue for many, I would encourage you to save your bulletin so that you would have something to read. This week, they will all be Psalms of Thanksgiving. And so you might sit down, pick up the Bible after dinner, and read a Psalm of Thanksgiving, talk about it with the people that you're having a meal with. And I'm confident that when you do this, the Lord is going to teach you great things. You're going to get that sense that God is speaking to you all throughout the week if you are building into your week routines of seeking the Lord through His Word. So, we're going to do that right now in reading Psalm 100. One of the shorter psalms, only 5 verses, but really full of amazing truth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this passage really featured one main command, one main instruction, and communicated that instruction in several different ways. In Psalm 100, the Lord invites you to come to him with a thankful heart. That's the gist, or the summary, you might say, of Psalm 100. It's a call to come to the Lord with a thankful heart, with gratitude towards God. Verse 4 gives us a great summary. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Now, perhaps this command is familiar to us today. Maybe we've read Psalm 100 quite a few times. I know my children have memorized it for school. However, to the ancient Hebrew person, this was a radically different way of approaching God than what was being done by their neighbors, what was being done by the people who surrounded Israel where they lived. The way that the ancient person would have thought of approaching God, or in their minds, the gods, would be that you better bring something good with you when you come to worship him, or that god or goddess will not be happy with you. If you don't bring something good enough, and you can't even be exactly sure what that would be, the god or goddess would frown upon you, would not bless you. So in that worldview, the gods don't care as much about you as they do about what you can give them or what you can bring to them. If this psalm reflected that perception of God, it would go something like, enter his gates with money and his courts with sacrifices. Pay your way in, or that god or goddess will not be happy and give you what you want. The people who get access to God in that kind of world are those who are the best, those who are the richest, those who are the brightest, or maybe those who are most dedicated to serving him or her. A historian who's done a lot of work on this mindset of the ancient person, the person who lived outside of the Jewish context or later the Christian context, is a historian named Tom Holland. And Tom Holland has a really interesting story. He was an atheist when he began this research, and as he started learning more and more about the difference between the ancient world and the teachings of the Bible, he was increasingly convinced of the value and the beauty and even the truth of the Word of God. And so he's on his way towards following the Lord now after doing this research, contrasting the ancient person who lived kind of outside of the biblical worldview with those who followed the scriptures. So he wrote a book called Dominion, which follows this contrast between the non-believing or often superstitious pagan world and the Christian understanding of the world. And so in Dominion, he makes a fascinating observation about how the ancient Greek person would approach his or her gods and goddesses. He wrote this about Homer's poetry. He said, in Homer's poetry, the word for pray was also the word for boast. Isn't that a fascinating insight? The word for pray is to make a boast to God. And so he says, rare was the sanctuary that did not serve as the arena for some type of competition, be it for dancers, poets, or weavers. So the prayer in that context sounds something like this. Notice me, Zeus. See how great of a warrior I am. How many men follow me. See the great things I've done and show favor to me. It's such a fascinating observation. The word for prayer is the word for boasting in Homer's poetry. So worship in that context is about showing how great you are. It's about convincing the gods or goddesses that you deserve good things from them. This means that ancient worship involved convincing the gods that you're the best. So that isn't just an ancient impulse for unenlightened souls, is it? That is a temptation today as well. Turning worship into that exercise of boasting, of self-righteousness. Some people stay away from church because they don't feel good enough. Other people might come to church because they feel really good about themselves, and that's kind of the place where the ego might be fed a little bit. But worship, according to Psalm 100, is a response. It's a response not because we've done great things and we're going to respond to that by going into a public place to boast of those things. It's a response to what God has done. Not what we have done, but what God has done. So, what are we responding to? What reasons do we have to give thanks? What has God done that causes us to enter through His gates with thanksgiving? First, we see that God has given us an invitation. We find it in that central verse here in Psalm 100. Come into His presence with singing. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. So, we have a reason to give thanks because we have been invited into the presence of God by Him. Believing that the Lord Himself inspired these words to be written, we can regard them as God telling us to come to Him. Come into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. God is saying in this psalm, come to me. Come closer. Know me. Come into my presence. Enter through His gates. Enter into His courts. This is the invitation of God for all of us this morning. We find the invitations all throughout Scripture. You remember perhaps the famous words of Jesus. Does He call the people who are the richest and best to come to Him? No. Come to me, He says, all you who are weary and burdened. Come to me, and I will give you rest. He loves when the weary and burdened come to Him. Jeremiah the prophet calls the Israelites around him. He says, call to me, says the Lord through Jeremiah, and I will teach you great and unsearchable things, things you could not know otherwise. Call to me. We find this great invitation also in Isaiah 55. Listen to this lavish, generous invitation that the Lord gave through Isaiah. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? And here's what does satisfy us. Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. So God doesn't invite us to come to Him because He needs us to come to Him. He invites us to come to Him because He knows we need to be by Him. He doesn't give this invitation because He's so needy and just waiting for us to show up. He gives this invitation because we're so needy. And He's a generous, faithful, gracious God. God is not just passively waiting for you to seek Him. He invites you. He even moves you by His Spirit, draws you to Himself. We come to Him, how? Through Jesus Christ. This is why I love my job as a pastor. And it is my job to proclaim this invitation and this truth. Come to God through Jesus Christ. Come to Him. It's my job to tell you that God invites you into His kingdom through Jesus Christ. Repent, turn of your wandering, and come instead to the cross, to Him, and find life. Come into His presence with singing, says the psalmist. We can certainly do that knowing Jesus has saved us. A second thing that God has done that calls us to come and give thanks is that He reveals who He is. And we find that in verse 3 of Psalm 100. Know that the Lord, He is God. And this is no small blessing to know who God is. You can know Him. Imagine. There are all competing ideas, philosophies, religions in this world who are striving for this knowledge. People spending their whole lives wondering the answer to this question, who is God? Can I know Him? Brothers and sisters, you can. Know that the Lord, He is God. Of course, we know Him most acutely, most profoundly, and most clearly through Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. We know those verses. No one comes to the Father except through me. Sometimes we think that that's just about going to heaven someday, but it is that, but it's also knowing Him now. You can know the Father through Jesus. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. So God is known through the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And He's also, of course, known through His Word. He makes Himself known to us through the pages of Scripture. He makes Himself known to us also through what the Belgic Confession calls the book of creation as well, through nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day they pour forth speech. There is no language where their voice is not heard or understood. You can know God and so give Him thanks. Knowing Him will prompt you to give thanks to Him. A third reason why we would give thanks is because God's work of creation, that God has made us. We find that right in our passage as well. It is He who made us, right after that. So come into His presence with thanksgiving. Genesis 1 verse 1 gives us all the reason we need to give thanks to God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Creation calls us to thank God. As God was creating the world, He was calling each component of the universe that He was making good. And then in the conclusion of His creative work, He said, and it is very good. And so even today, when we come to God, we agree with that statement, that His creation is very good. That's what it looks like to give thanks to Him, is to agree with that statement of God at creation. What You have done, God, is very good. So thank You. That's what we do when we thank Him, whether it's thanksgiving for a meal. We can pause as you're smelling the meal and as you see it right before you, and you're excited to partake of that food, of that meal, and you pause for a moment and you say to God, this is very good, this thing that You have made, that You're blessing me with right now. So for a small thing like a meal, or for something so big as our salvation, which we'll remember as we come to the sacrament of communion, and as we just pause for a few moments, thanking God for this very good thing He has done in saving us, in forgiving us, in showing grace to us, in sparing us from the misery of sin, the misery of hopelessness, the misery of hell. We recognize in worship every week, God has done something great. He's done something very good. And it is so good when we can pause and agree with God's word and just say that. The great hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King. You might know the song. It was written about 800 years ago. There's this refrain all throughout the song, Oh, praise Him, Alleluia. Just a list of different things God has made, sun, moon, and stars. even the clouds. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. As Francis of Assisi wrote those words 800 years ago, he's just looking around and seeing that, everything around him is calling him to praise the Lord. And I love the line in that song towards the end of it, where we would sing, "Let all things their Creator bless and worship Him in humbleness." So Psalm 100 said, "It is He who made us. So we enter His courts with thanksgiving and we praise Him." Another response to God, or another reason to praise Him and give Him thanks, is that He calls us His own. So it's not just as though He has made Himself known in a general way to us, and it's not just as though He has created the world in some kind of general way, but He has called us, His covenant people, His own. Now, some people would hear that and they would say, that sounds kind of prideful. That sounds triumphalistic. It sounds like you think you're better than other people to call ourselves the people of God. But I think actually it's a humbling statement. Knowing our sin, knowing our utter foolishness, our helplessness, knowing that, we are like sheep, which we'll get to in just a moment, it is amazing that God calls us His own. That we, sinners, are called the people of God. When the psalmist refers to us as sheep, right after he recognizes that we are His own, he is doing the opposite of, bragging and demanding that God acknowledges how great we are. He's doing the opposite of that thing that happened in Greek or Roman temples, where people would come to the Lord with boasts of, how strong or smart or wealthy they were. The psalmist refers to us as the sheep of His pasture. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. That is not a flattering, boastful claim. When the psalmist refers to sheep in other places, it is often in a negative way. The sheep is the animal that is helpless, that is humble, that is fickle, that is forgetful, that wanders away. And this passage says, we're just like that. In our sinful nature, we are like sheep. We all, like sheep, had gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, writes Isaiah. And then here's the amazing thing, how we become the people of God. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. All we, like sheep, had gone astray. But we have a good shepherd who gathers us in, by grace, gathers us in so that we might be His sheep, His people. So in spite of our weakness, in spite of our straying, in spite of our sin, God has made us His people, and He has even renewed us, redeemed us, given us new hearts. So He made us, we belong to Him, we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. That is what we recognize at the sacrament of baptism. And I think it's too bad in a way that, we don't think more about our baptisms. We'll today celebrate the sacrament of communion, which is wonderful. It's a repetitive sacrament in that you're called to participate in it regularly. But the sacrament of baptism is just as important. That at the sacrament of baptism, you are set apart as one of the covenant people of God. When you enter some cathedrals, you might see a large basin of water near the door. You'd see this often, especially in old cathedrals when you go to Europe. A huge basin. I mean, it would be like larger than our double doors in some churches. With water, with baptismal water in it. And the purpose of that basin being near the door is to remind the people who enter into the sanctuary, it is, you need to be washed. Washed by the blood of Christ in order to enter into the presence of God, in order to be called one of the people of God. And so that basin there is a reminder of the need to be washed in order to enter near God. The water is meant to remind all who enter that God does wash us, makes us clean, makes us his own people by water and the word. So we are his, the people of his pasture, so enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. A final reason, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness through all generations. And so this is not just something God has done, creating the world, redeeming us through Christ. It's something God is doing. His love endures now. His love will endure tomorrow. His faithfulness will be there every day of our lives. What a contrast to the ancient view of how God's interacted with people, isn't it? It's in so many ways the opposite. Even after the sacrifices brought in the ancient world, the people would leave wondering, well, what am I going to do tomorrow? Just come up with another sacrifice. Try to do something even more impressive. That is really, in its essence, a consumer relationship. How might I pay more to have better things from that god or goddess? Our relationship with the living God is established and sustained by his love and his faithfulness. One of the greatest sentences in the whole Bible is three words: God is love. God is love. And his love endures forever. One of the great benefits of knowing the Psalms is that these passages enrich our lives now to live in this way. But I can't help but also think about how these Psalms prepare us to meet the Lord. How they prepare us to meet the Lord when we get to heaven someday. If you think of worship as a task, something you need to come and do on Sundays, if you think of reading the Bible as a task to complete in order to make God happy, you're not going to be all that confident when you're thinking about dying and meeting the Lord. You're going to think, what task do I need to do before I can be confident or peaceful as I prepare to meet the Lord? But if worship is a response to what God has done, that Christ has died, as the old hymn goes, Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. If you think of that truth and worship is a response to the love and faithfulness of God, then we can't wait to meet him one day to thank him. Worship is about what God has done for us, and we come into his presence with thanksgiving and praise because of what he has done, not primarily as something that just we do. It's a response to something he's already done in our lives. If we think of worship in that way, then we will be increasingly excited, I would say, to meet the Lord one day, to thank him, to see him, to experience that love that he's shown us, that faithfulness that continues even in the heavens. So this psalm confronts many things in our culture, many temptations that we might have in how to think about worship. It confronts the popular attitude in our culture where people hesitate to give thanks or to be grateful because there's something that still isn't perfect in their life. This is such a common thing that somebody would see something good happen in the world, maybe in the church. Maybe you have something good even happen in your own life, a graduation or new life, new friend that comes into your life. And some good thing happens, but you can't just help but notice that little thing that wasn't quite right about it. And so you are impeded from giving thanks. This psalm calls us out of that calculating mindset. Come into God's presence with full, unashamed thanksgiving, totally focused on what he's done. So, brothers and sisters, can you be thankful for this church, knowing it's not perfect? Can you still be thankful to God for what he's doing in this congregation? And when someone says they're glad that they live in California, can you say, me too, It is a beautiful land. Without saying, yeah, but there's just this thing that isn't so great about it, actually. Thank the Lord for the good things we have in this place. Thank Him for the good things He's given us. Or thinking of your own spiritual life, and I think this is really where it hits home. Can you be thankful to God for your salvation, even though you know you still have struggles? Even though you still make mistakes, continue in thanksgiving. That is so often even the weapon against temptation and the weapon against those struggles is a heart of gratitude to God for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. So to use a sports analogy quickly, there's a lot of failure in sports. That's one thing that you get used to as an athlete. You're going to fail a lot. Even the best players and the best teams that win championships fail a lot. So the Warriors just won the NBA title. Did you know they lost 35 games this year? 35 games, that's a lot of games that they lost. They walked away from the court losers on that day. Now imagine if somebody is on one of those buses in the victory parade, and they just can't stop thinking about losing to the Dallas Mavericks on February 27. Ah, you should have won that one. They're in the victory parade, and they can't let go of that loss that occurred. The victory, brothers and sisters, is so great in the kingdom of God that it overshadows the defeats. Now, those losses hurt, and we'll consider a psalm of lament next Sunday. We'll think about what is happening when there's a lot of loss in our life and there's confusion and struggle. But even given the Psalms of Lament, I would say, this is important, the overall spirit of the Christian should be one of thankfulness. So there are moments of grief, right? Sorrow may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. There's a time for weeping, and the time for laughing. And for the Christian who knows the victory of Jesus Christ, the way we live ought to be overwhelmingly full of thanksgiving, gratitude, and joy. So, is your worship full of gratitude? We worship because God moved first, that God came towards us. God saved us in Christ, and we worship as a response of thanksgiving. A reformed Christian keeps God and His activity at the center of our lives, at the center of our worship. Instead of thinking of worship as something we go to do to get something from, we think of worship as something that is a response to the great work of God in Jesus Christ. Instead of gathering here every week to ask the question, what should you go do? What do you need to do? We, as Reformed Christians especially, relentlessly ask the question, what did God do? What is God doing? What has God promised to do? The more you know about what God has done, is doing, and has promised to do, the more thankful you will be in worship and every day in your life, so that you might fulfill verse 2. Because of this, we serve the Lord with gladness. Because of Christ, because of what God has done, we give thanks and we serve Him, not to boast, not to get His attention, but as a response for what He has already done for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.